Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get set to hear His voice. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to be in Your presence today. I commit this time to You. I pray that You help us direct our eyes upon You, despite all the distractions that may cause us to be distracted from what You have for us this time that we are in Your presence. So I commit this study to You, our time in the Word of God to You. I pray that Your Holy Spirit will speak to us and impress Your Word upon our hearts as we hear once again afresh from the living Word of God. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, the story is told of a London music student by name Richard Steele. Richard prized the old violin that had been once his grandfather's. One day, Richard tried to help a bus driver who couldn't get close to the curb because of a barrier. Putting aside his old violin, he removed the obstacle for the driver. But then the unthinkable happened. The driver, unable to see the books and the violin, drove over them. The crushed books could be replaced, and the old violin, though valued for sentimental reasons, could be replaced too, or could it? As Richard examined his splintered instrument, lo and behold, inside he found the signature of Stradivarius, the greatest of all violin makers. What a discovery he made. The old violin was priceless, was a priceless and irreplaceable masterpiece. The Sotheby auction firm estimated that it had been worth more than $700,000. So very expensive. Well, many families pass treasured Bibles from one generation to the next as spiritual heirlooms. But these treasures are often treated as mere antiques, while their pages go unread and their promises remain unclaimed. The message of salvation goes unheeded. Its true value is never realized. How sad. Please listen. The Bible is more than just a record of long ago events and ancient wisdom. It is the book that bears God's own signature. It is His message of truth and grace, which must not only be read, but also believed and obeyed. While reading and studying the Bible, believing and obeying the one and only true God of the Bible, who is fully and finally revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, are what this Bible teaching and preaching ministry is all about. This is why I personally get so elated and enthused when I get on board the Bible bus for the incredible and indescribable pleasure and privilege of digging and delving into the written Word of God, which is the most precious document given to man by God. Today we are getting on board the Bible bus to begin a new teaching series of one of the most powerful and practical prophetic books of the Bible. And I'm talking, of course, about the Old Testament book of Zephaniah. In the Hebrew, it is pronounced Zephaniah. It is the first of two books in the Old Testament that begins with the letter Z, the other being Zechariah. Actually, Zephaniah and Zechariah are separated by the book of Haggai, or else we will have had two Z books of the Bible following each other. Remember, we studied Haggai. It's between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Our journey on board our Bible bus today, in studying the book of Zephaniah, will first take us down into the depths of darkness. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, I want to warn you that as we embark on this journey, we will first be descending into the depths of darkness. This is because the book of Zephaniah will vividly and visually describe the day of the Lord as a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 15. This expression is one of the most vivid pictures of God's judgment to be found in the Bible. So our very first stop on our Bible bus journey will plunge us into darkness resulting from the righteous judgment of God. It is as if the prophet Zephaniah is saying to all those who have ears to hear and hearts to respond and heed his prophetic message, don't ever take God Almighty for granted. Because when his day of judgment comes, it will be a day of darkness for all who do not believe in him and for all who disobey him. So please, when we make our first stop at the depths of darkness, take time to allow the Holy Spirit to search your own heart to see if you are truly believing and obeying God, lest you be found in the darkness of God's judgment. Our Bible bus will also make a stop at the desert of desolation. The prophet Zephaniah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes it very clear that not only will there be darkness in the day of the Lord, but there will be also desolation. In fact, just one hint I'm giving to you about this book. Desolation is one of the favorite words in the prophetic book of Zephaniah. Speaking of the day of the Lord, the prophet declares in the spirit a day of destruction and desolation. Zephaniah 1:15. Speaking of God's judgment on the enemies of God's chosen people, the prophet Zephaniah thunders in the Holy Spirit, for Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon a desolation. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed by nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. That is from chapter 2, verse 9. Speaking of God's judgment also on Israel's enemy Assyria that lives in the north of Israel, the prophet says in the spirit, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation. Birds will sing in the window. Desolation will be on the threshold. How she has become a desolation. You see that in chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. Furthermore, predicting his judgment on God's own chosen people because of their disobedience, the prophet of God declares, moreover, their wealth will become plunder and their houses desolate. I have made this, in chapter 1, verse 13, I have made the streets desolate with none passing by. Their cities are laid waste without a man, without an inhabitant. Chapter 3, verse 6. Folks, as we make our stop at the desert of desolation, please make sure you take a careful look at the desolation all around you and take warning that you might not suffer spiritual desolation in your own life because of disobedience and disbelief in God. Fortunately for us, our Bible bus journey will not end in the desert of desolation, leaving us depressed, discouraged, disappointed, and despondent. Our Bible bus journey will take us to the dominion of deliverance. How thankful I am
that the God who brings darkness and desolation is also the God who brings deliverance to his repentant remnant. As the book of Zephaniah brings its prophetic message to an end, it vividly depicts God as the God of salvation and deliverance. Never forget that. In fact, because of his deliverance of his repentant remnant, God calls them to shout for joy. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Chapter 3, verse 14. Not only that, God himself will be rejoicing over his repentant remnant. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. So Zephaniah, listen carefully, begins with judgment, but ends with joy. God's redeemed people will be shouting for joy as we come to the end of the book. And the Lord himself will be shouting for joy over them. I tell you, friends, living in God's dominion of deliverance, there will be lots of shouts of joy. The prophetic book of Zephaniah freshly and forcefully reveals that to us. Also, in speaking of his chosen people, of his future deliverance for them, God makes this bold and blessed promise at the end of Zephaniah's prophetic message. In chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "At that time, I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." You see, all this is because, listen, God is the God of deliverance, the God of salvation, and the God of restoration. What a hopeful and joyful note to end the prophetic book of Zephaniah. So as we come to the end of the book, we will be on cloud 9, rejoicing, and the Lord himself will be rejoicing with his people. So please, I now ask you to tighten your seatbelts as we take off on our Bible bus journey today, down into the depths of darkness, through the desert of desolation, and onto the dominion of deliverance, where we will be hearing shouts of joy and rejoicing like never before. Actually, this is my personal and fresh way of characterizing the powerful and the practical prophetic book of Zephaniah. Now, will you please allow me to share some of the inspiring and insightful quotes on Zephaniah penned by some of God's devoted, humble teachers of the Bible. I have 8 quotes to share with you today about what others have written as they prayed and pondered about this book, Zephaniah. So just open your heart and listen to what they have said. Well, the first quote is a 16th century writer by name Martin Bucer. He writes, quote, "If anyone wishes all the secret oracles of the prophets to be given in a brief compendium, let him read through this brief Zephaniah," end quote. Second, pastor and Bible teacher James Montgomery Boyce writes, and I quote, "Of all the minor prophets," Zephaniah is a minor prophet, "Zephaniah has suffered most from obscurity and from an academic bad press. He's so obscure that he's often confused with Zechariah, whose much longer book occurs just pages later in the Bible. In the scholarly world, Zephaniah is often dismissed as dull and derivative, end quote. The third is from the Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary, edited by Ronald F. Youngblood, and he states, and I quote, "The book of Zephaniah is a brief prophetic book of the Old Testament that emphasizes the certainty of God's judgment and the preservation of a remnant, a small group of people who will continue to serve as God's faithful servants in the world," end quote. Fourth, from the third edition of the Serendipity Bible for Groups, we read this, quote, "Zephaniah consists of several brief oracles or utterances, many heavy with gloom. The prophet foresaw a worldwide catastrophe, but he also saw beyond it. In the prophetic tradition, Zephaniah delivers his message with lament, exhortation, invective, and hope. Zephaniah presents a beautiful picture of a God who delights in his people," end quote. Fifth, from the Hebrew Greek Key Study Bible, we read these precious words. Quote, the writer says, "Zephaniah addressed a people who had misplaced their religious loyalties. The gods of Canaan, Assyria, and Ammon were being worshipped, but the Lord was being neglected. Some concluded that the Lord was no longer active in their history. To this, Zephaniah responded with the strongest development of the theme of the day of the Lord to be found in the prophets. Terrible punishment was coming, but after the return of the faithful, Jerusalem will have a glorious future," end quote. Number six, Bible commentators Kyle and Dillich, Old Testament Bible commentators, shares this insight on the book of Zephaniah. Quote, they said, "It not only commences with the announcement of a universal judgment upon the world, out of which the judgment rises that will fall upon Judah on account of its sins, and upon the world of nations on account of its hostility to the people of Jehovah, but it treats throughout of the great and terrible day of Jehovah, on which the fire of the wrath of God consumes the whole earth. But a judgment as a revelation of the wrath of God on account of the general corruption of the world does not form the center of gravity or the sole object of the whole of the predictions of our prophet. The end and goal at which they aim are rather the establishment of divine righteousness in the earth, and the judgment is simply the means and the way by which this, the aim of all the development of the world's history, is to be realized," end quote. Seventh, the late Dr. McGee, which some of you have heard when you listen to the radio, through the radio Bible, but he's now in glory with the Lord. He shares this personal and interesting insight. Quote, "The little book of Zephaniah will never take the place of John 3:16. You all know John 3:16, right? And the Gospel of John as number one in Bible popularity. The contents of this book have never been familiar, and I doubt that it has been read very much. I dare say that few have ever heard a sermon on Zephaniah. One Sunday morning, several years ago, as I was about to preach on this book," Dr. McGee is still speaking, "I asked the congregation how many had ever heard a message on Zephaniah before. Out of the 2,500 and 3,000 who were present in that congregation, only two hands were raised. Such neglect is not due to the mediocrity or the inferiority of this little book. If its theme were known, I think it would be very much appreciated because it has the same theme as the Gospel of John, end quote. And the eighth and final quote comes from author, teacher, and pastor Chuck Swindoll. He writes, and I quote, "Zephaniah, listen carefully, is the last quote, was a prophet who brought both good news and bad news. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he reported the bad news first, and then the good news. The opening chapters are filled with judgment and deep gloom. Zephaniah prophesied judgment first against the nation of Judah and then the surrounding nations. The words of rebuke to Judah were severe, bold, extreme, and unrelenting. Zephaniah predicted horrible judgment on those who had turned back, on the princes and priests, on the stagnant in spirit, and also on those who were spiritually complacent. There was hope for those faithful individuals who repented and sought the Lord, but judgment will come on a national level," end quote. So, as you can see from all that I've shared so far about what others have written about Zephaniah, we are in for an interesting and inspiring study. So, following my custom, it is now my privilege and pleasure to present to you a general overview of the book of Zephaniah. So please, if you are ready and your seatbelts are securely fastened on board our Bible bus, let's now begin the general overview of Zephaniah. I'll be introducing each major point with the letter P. So the first major point of our overview is that the book of Zephaniah belongs to the pre-Exilic era of Israel's history. You see, the nation of Israel's history in the Promised Land is divided into three. First is the pre-Exilic era, that is before they were exiled or taken away into captivity from their land. Now, America has never experienced that in this land. No country has ever conquered America and took America away from this land and put them in captivity. That is one fortunate thing about the land of America. Never has been taken captive out of its own land. But Israel has been taken captive out of its land. Well, for the sake of clarification, I must point out here that the northern kingdom of Israel were already in captivity since 722 BC. So we are talking here, as we are going to see, that we are talking about the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom were still living in the Promised Land. And for that matter, it is their pre-Exilic era. The second era in Israel's history is their exile. So there was a time they lived on the land. But then there came a time in their history where they were taken from the land into captivity. One in the way into Assyria, and then later on into Babylon. And the third era in Israel's history is the time they came back. God brought them back from captivity onto their land. So these are the three eras in Israel's history. America has only one era. I mean, maybe before independence, but after, and then now independent. But we have not had any country coming and conquering and then taking us captive and then sending us to a different land before later we return, America returns to this land. So you have a unique history, but Israel has its own unique history. So the first thing we learn is that this book belongs to the time when the southern kingdom were still living on their land. So understand that they were still living in their land. They were not taken away from the land. Well, the second point of our overview brings us to the period in history when Zephaniah's prophecy was written. Well, according to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, the prophet himself dates his prophetic message during the reign of Josiah, king of Judah. Let me read that for us. I haven't started memorizing yet. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah." So we know when the word of God came to him. It was in Josiah's reign. So the question is, when is Josiah's reign? When did Josiah reign as king over Judah? Well, history tells us it was from 640 to 609 BC. That was the time Josiah reigned as king over Judah. King Josiah was a godly king who led a major reform and revival to bring God's people back to him. The reformation under King Josiah of Judah took place. We also know that it took place in 621 BC. So the question believing scholars ask is, did Zephaniah write his prophecy before or after the great revival of 621 BC? Well, some claimed it was written before, and others it was written after. Personally, I believe it was before. It was written before for the simple fact that Zephaniah does not mention Josiah's reforms, which was a major event. If that happened and Zephaniah knew of it, I believe he would have written something about it. But he just simply tells us, "I prophesied in the days of Josiah." Well, furthermore, the moral and spiritual conditions detailed in the book, as well as we will see in chapter 1, verse 4 to 6, and chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, seem to place the prophecy prior to Josiah's reform, when Judah was still languishing in idolatry and wickedness. Actually, before Josiah will be leading a revival in Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, something significant happened in his life. And we know what that was. The Bible tells us he asked the priest to clean the house of God and restore it. And whilst they were doing so, they discovered the book of the law. And when they came and read that book of the law to Josiah, the Bible tells us he tore his clothes and wept because of what he heard from the book of the law. And from that day forward, Josiah began to seek God, and then revival followed afterward. And that event of discovering the book of the law, took place in 622 BC. So consequently, Zephaniah most likely prophesied from 635 to 625 BC. He was a contemporary of the prophets Jeremiah and Nahum. Most biblical scholars place the writing of the book at about 627 BC. So if we want to know the period in history that this book was written, we first begin with the reign of Josiah, 640 to 609. And then we saw the discovery of the book of the law, which led Josiah to perform, to lead the nation back to God. And that took place in 622 BC. And since Zephaniah did not mention any of the reforms of Josiah in his prophecy, as we'll be seeing, it clearly shows that he prophesied before those events. So that is why a period of 627 is a safe date. Well, the third point of our overview is that the book of Zephaniah is a prophetic message to God's people. Please listen carefully. When you read Zephaniah, let this be clear to you. You are reading a prophetic message delivered from the heart of God through his chosen servant, Zephaniah, to his people. In other words, the message contained in Zephaniah is prophecy, not a personal story of the prophet, as in the case of Jonah, which we studied several years ago. Remember, when we studied Jonah, it was not so much of prophecy, but the Bible was telling us the story of Jonah, how God called him to go to Nineveh, and he decided he's going the opposite direction. And then all the things that came upon him on the boat, he was thrown into the water, swallowed by the big fish. So we have read a lot about his story. But this is not the case in this prophecy of Zephaniah. It is not a personal story of the prophet, nor is it a personal dialogue between the prophet and God, as we also saw in the case of Habakkuk, which we studied a few years ago, whose prophetic message came in a form of a personal dialogue between God and him. Now, someone says, how do we know for sure or for certain that Zephaniah is a prophetic message? Well, I'm glad you've asked. First of all, notice that the book begins with the prophetic formula, which says, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah. That is the way the prophets begin to announce their prophetic message. The word of the Lord, not the word of Zephaniah, not the word of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord. Furthermore, it uses the prophetic expression common in prophetic literature, namely, declares the Lord. Five times in this book, you are going to hear the Bible saying, declares the Lord. The fivefold declares the Lord in the Hebrew, Ne'um Yahweh, is the Bible's way of stressing to us that Zephaniah is a prophetic message from God to his people who have ears to hear and hearts to receive and respond to his message. But that's not all. We know for certain that this book contains a prophetic message. There's another clue, and that is because of the classic, it contains the classic prophetic woes in it. Prophetic woes are predictions or pronouncements of consequences and sorrow for ungodly actions. And we are going to hear two prophetic woes pronounced in this book of Zephaniah. On Judah's enemies in chapter 2 verse 5, and on the rebellious city of Jerusalem in chapter 3 verse 1. Finally, the book ends with the prophetic statement, the last words to show that this book is a prophetic message, ends with this words, says the Lord. Amar Yahweh. So that's why we know that this is a prophetic message. There are other points to use to show us that this is a prophetic message, not a personal story. Well, the fourth point of our overview of the book of Zephaniah now brings us to the discussion of the place of Zephaniah's ministry. If somebody were to ask you after you read that book of Zephaniah, which could take you about maybe 20 minutes to read, where did the prophet Zephaniah live and carry out his God-given prophetic ministry? Can you answer that question for the person? Does the book of Zephaniah reveal where the prophet resided and ministered? Right now, God has me here in the Boulder area ministering. So at some point, if somebody asks, where was Joseph ministering in such a time? Well, it's here in Boulder area. So we want to know, where was the prophet when he gave us this message? Well, the book of Zephaniah reveals to us where the prophet resided and ministered. The repeated use of the name Judah and Jerusalem clearly reveals that Zephaniah lived and ministered in the southern kingdom of Judah. Notice in the very first verse, the Bible mentions Judah. Josiah, king of Judah. Then in verse 4, Judah and Jerusalem are mentioned again. Also in verse 10, certain places in Jerusalem are specifically identified, namely the Fish Gate. In the days of Zephaniah, there was a place in Jerusalem that was called the Fish Gate. The second quarter, which is a district of Jerusalem, and the Mortar, which is also another district of Jerusalem. And then in chapter 3, Jerusalem is described as the rebellious city and used interchangeably with Zion in chapter 3, verse 16. So furthermore, Zephaniah's description of the moral depravity which prevailed in Jerusalem and the deep moral corruption that has pervaded all the ranks, the royal family, the princes, the prophets, and the priests, all point to the fact that Zephaniah actually ministered from Jerusalem, which is the capital city of the southern kingdom of Judah. Actually, in the days of King David and Solomon, Jerusalem was the capital of all Israel. But at some point, the kingdom split into two, and Jerusalem still remained as the capital of the southern kingdom. Now to the fifth point of our overview, which centers on the purpose of the book of Zephaniah. So the question we need to ask is, why was Zephaniah written in the Bible? What was the divine reason for inspiring the prophet Zephaniah to write the prophetic message we find in this book? Well, the prophet does not tell us expressly why he was inspired to take his pen to write down this prophecy for us. But a prayerful and careful reading of the book reveals a twofold purpose. First, listen carefully, it was written to announce to Judah and the nations God's approaching judgment. So we see that clearly. Zephaniah's prophecy makes it clear that the nation of Judah, as well as the surrounding countries, will feel the sting of God's wrath in judgment because of their wickedness, of their rebellion, and their disobedience against God. So that's the first reason we can surmise from the path, from the book of Zephaniah, why it was written. It was written to announce to Judah and to the surrounding nations that God's judgment is approaching on them because of their disobedience and wickedness. Well, second, it is written to assure Judah and the nations that God will be merciful toward the repentant. You see, in spite of its underlying theme of judgment and punishment, the book of Zephaniah closes on a positive note, like many other prophets. After God's judgment of the wayward nations, the prophet announces he will raise up a remnant of the faithful who will continue to serve as his covenant people. The restored remnant of God's people will worship him forever as the King of Israel, and the Lord himself will rejoice over them with shouts of joy. Well, on that hopeful note and heartwarming note, we now come to the end of the first part of our overview of the book of Zephaniah. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that you cannot have confident expectation that God will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Why? God rejoices only over the repentant. He rejoices over those whose relationship with him is restored through faith in Jesus Christ. So today, turn to Jesus just as you are. Tell Jesus you are a sinner and desire to turn to him from your sins. Trust Jesus today with simple childlike faith to save you on the basis of his death on the cross for your sins, his burial to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, and then his resurrection on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And you will be saved and set apart for God's purposes, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. So let's pray for our time in communion, as well as to end the first part of our overview. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you today for the way you work your purposes in our lives. I thank you, Father God, that you are sovereign and you are the supreme deity of the universe. There is no other God to be compared to you. And I thank you for demonstrating your love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us, the ungodly, helpless, and hopeless. You sent him to die in our place, because there will be no other sacrifice that will be accepted by you. The sacrifice must be a perfect one, and Jesus was the only one qualified, because he was the God-man without sin, to sacrifice himself for our sins. And Lord, today we want to thank you for this study of Zephaniah. Lord, I want to dedicate this study to you today in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you will use it in our lives, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you might use it in our lives to see the sense of urgency that you want us to have, to seize that sense of urgency in our days, that we might walk with you with commitment, devotion, passion, and a desire to be your mouthpiece of spreading the good news of your love to redeem mankind through Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Grace be with you all. And our God's people said, Amen.